turn to the book of Joel. The book of Joel. Just want to read verses 1 and 2. We'll be looking at several verses, but Joel chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, ye old men, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? For the sake of understanding, most here do, but the Old Testament is divided in five major divisions. You have the Pentateuch from Genesis to Deuteronomy. You have the historical books, which would cover Joshua through Esther. You have the poetic books, which would cover Job through Song of Solomon. You have the major prophets. There are four of them, but there's five books, Isaiah through Daniel. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel would be the major prophets. Lamentations, written by Jeremiah, would fall into that category of the major prophets. Then you have the minor prophets, which cover Hosea through Malachi. The terms major and minor prophets is somewhat misleading, leading many to assume that the message of the minor prophets is less significant than the message of the major prophets. Many consider the message of the minor prophets to be minor significance. And for certain, the minor prophets, and I'm sure this is true even amongst this group, the minor prophets are probably the least read, and without a doubt, the least known books in the Bible. But I can assure you today that the message of the minor prophets is a major message. It's not a minor message. It's not a message of little significance. The term, so someone might ask, well, why are they called major and minor prophets? Well, it has to do with the length of their works. The major prophets, those books are much longer than the minor. So it doesn't have anything to do with the significance of the message. The minor prophets, like the major prophets, play a key role in the history of Israel, play a key role in calling the nation to repentance and God's promise of restoring them if they repent. The minor prophets, like the major prophets, were written during times of political turmoil, times of moral decline, and the minor prophets, just like the major prophets, denounced the characteristics of the society in which they lived, reminding God's people that God is sovereign, that God is in control, and that the people needed to turn from their sin and draw close to God. The minor prophets, like all the major prophets and all the Word of God, as far as that is concerned, are filled with profound and important and very relevant lessons to God's people today. Joel, of course, is one of the minor prophets. In our text, we see that Joel's message was the Word of God. We see that in verse 1, the Word of the Lord that came to Joel. Now there is no date given for the book of Joel, but we do know from reading it that it would have to have been prior to Babylonian captivity. The only information that we have concerning the person of Joel is that he is the son of Pethuel. And you might ask, well, who is Pethuel? I don't know. The Bible really doesn't tell us. I can say he's the father of Joel. That's all we know about this man. The name Joel means Jehovah is my God. It tells us a little bit about his person. Notice that in verse 2, there is a call to give attention. We have two phrases. Hear this and give ear. Hear this and give ear. So the book opens with a call to listen, with a call to acknowledge what Joel is about to say. Hear and give ear. That is a call to receive what is about to be said. So those words stress the importance of the message of Joel. When somebody says, listen to what I'm saying, they are stressing what I'm about to tell you is important. What I'm about to tell you, you need to know. You need to receive. And that's how the book of Joel opens. In verse 5, the very first word of that verse is the word awake. Awake. So this is a call to become aware, to become conscious, to become mindful of what was about to be said. Again, this stresses the importance of the message of Joel. In chapter 2 and verse 1, we read, the priests were instructed, blow ye the trumpet in Zion. This is a call to attention. But it's more than a call to attention. It's a call to make preparation. To make preparation. It is a call to act. So, the message of Joel, they were to give attention to it. They were to make preparation to act upon what Joel was saying. Again, this stresses the importance of the message of Joel. Reading on in chapter 2 and verse 1, in addition to blow ye the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain. This is a call of warning. It stresses the urgency of the message of Joel. So the message of Joel was a message of extreme importance. One that the people of God were to give earnest attention to. And I believe it is a message of hope in the darkest of times. It is a message concerning the desperate need of the hour for God's people. And that is our subject this morning, the desperate need of the hour. And all how we need to hear as God's people and how we need to receive the message of Joel. It is a message that ought to grip our hearts and have a life-changing impact upon us. Now the message of Joel centers around the phrase, and it's found four times, the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. It speaks of God's wrath and God's judgment. In the New Testament, the day of the Lord is referring to the coming judgment of God. In chapter 1 of Joel, there is the record of God's present judgment upon the land the day in which they were living, which was a prototype of God's coming, more severe judgment upon them, which is addressed in chapter 2, which I believe speaks of Babylonian captivity. Which is even, and that, what we read in chapter 2, that judgment is a prototype of even a more severe judgment that would come, which is addressed in chapter 3. So, in the light of God's judgment that was taking place right at that time, and in the light of God's coming judgment in the very near future, chapter 2, and in the light of God's coming judgment in the more distant future, chapter 3, Joel was raised up by God to call God's people back to himself. So the message of Joel centers around this, the wrath and judgment of God. The idea is, you are experiencing the wrath of God right now. Joel is saying, but I'm telling you, a more severe wrath is coming. And I'm telling you, beyond that, even a more severe wrath is coming. That is the background or the stage for the book of Joel. Now let's notice the reality of the situation at the time. The situation is this. Chapter 1, they were under the judgment of God. And a more severe judgment was coming. That's us. That's us. That is the United States. The United States is under the judgment of God, Romans chapter 1. But a more severe judgment is coming. In other words, in the book of Joel, doom was in the air. Doom was in the air. What was the cause of their situation? Why did this happen? What we read in chapter 1, why did it happen? Well, the nation, because of their sin, was under the judgment of God. Because of their sin, a more severe judgment was on the horizon. This was a people that had been richly blessed of God. But in the process of time, they had ignored God. And they basically just did whatever they wanted to do. It was a people that did not recognize the importance of the message of God. God sent them preacher after preacher after preacher. And they turned a deaf ear to the prophets of God. And that led to them forsaking the old paths, and which, of course, led to them moving further and further and further from God, which led to them basically just dismissing God from their thoughts, from their lives, putting other things in the place of God, busying themselves in other pursuits, putting more esteem upon the fleshly and worldly matters rather than God. And basically, they had simply become desensitized to God and His ways. And most people were worshiping false gods. But those who were worshiping God were doing so out of mere routine and a sense of obligation rather than from a desire of the heart. Again, this is very descriptive of us, of the time in which we live. Ours is a nation that considers God and His ways to be a nuisance and an annoyance and an irritation Most people that come into this building and hear the preaching of God's word are going to be annoyed. You have to come to grips with that. That's the society we live in. They will be annoyed by the songs we sing. And then, of course, when the preacher gets up, they're going to even get more annoyed. But we live in a nation that has a manifest hostility toward God, has expelled God and banned God from daily life. And as a nation, as we said a couple weeks ago, is a nation that has lost consciousness of God. And we are a godless society. We're a nation that has an obsessive fascination with and revels and glamorizes and celebrates and tolerates and accommodates and embraces and promotes that which God calls filth and defilement and vile and wicked and ungodly. We are a nation and society that is drawn to these things. Drawn to the very things that always have brought ruin and that always will. And that is what this country is drawn to. As a result, we are a nation under the judgment of God. God has removed the hedge and now we await for the Babylonians. That's where we are. That's where Joel was. Let's look at the judgment that they were under. What they were now experiencing in verse 2 of chapter 1, due to the judgment of God, was unlike anything that they had ever experienced before. Notice verse 2. Hear this. And he specifically speaks to the old men. Ye old men, and give ear. And then he addresses all ye inhabitants of the land. He's talking about the current judgment that they were under, and we'll look into the details of that. Hath this been in your days? In other words, have you ever seen anything like it? Is what Joel was saying. Or even in the days of your fathers. He is asking them, have you ever seen anything like what is going on right now? And we'll see what's going on. Have your fathers ever seen anything like it? We are witnessing things today that we have never witnessed before. We are witnessing things today that America has never witnessed before. We are a nation, society, and culture in the death grip of sin. Now, it's sad that what us older folks are witnessing today, there's never been anything like it. But what the younger folks, it's been their whole life. I mean, that's sad. It's really sad. And that's why it's hard sometimes, it's hard to get the younger folks to understand what's going on. Because this is all they've known. That's another message. But we're sinking deeper and deeper into the depths of spiritual and moral bankruptcy. And as a result, we are a society and people who are under the control of the baser instincts and live like crazed animals. That's our society. Have you ever seen anything like it? And today we are experiencing what America has never experienced before. Again, it's as if the sewer has been opened and now adultery and fornication and idolatry and hatred and murder and lying and cheating and stealing and overall lawlessness is commonplace. It's the norm. God's ways are blatantly ignored, rejected, Good is considered evil. Evil is considered good. The lines between right and wrong, between truth and error, between morality and immorality, between decency and indecency, between Satan and God, those lines in the minds of people have been expunged. And now the norm is the dysfunctional. That's the norm today. The dysfunctional is the norm. We are a nation, a society, a culture that has declared war. This goes back quite a ways on God and His book. And today, we see the results. Have you ever seen anything like it? Is what Joel is asking. Think about it. Our society has redefined sin. Even so, sin remains what it is. They have redefined life. They've redefined life, but regardless of their definition, still the same. Life begins at conception. They have redefined the sexes. People are now offended by the terms male and female. Have you ever seen anything like it? Have our fathers ever seen anything like it? They have redefined marriage. Now marriage, instead of being male and female, can be male and male or female and female. They've redefined marriage. They've redefined the home. Now they're going to redefine parenthood. I just saw the other night in Tennessee. The stupidity is off the charts. The wickedness is no longer mom and dad, because that offends people. It's parent number one and parent number two. Have you ever seen anything like it? And folks, it's not going to stop. It's just going to keep getting worse. What we are witnessing today, just as what they were witnessing in Joel's day in verse 2, is unprecedented in this nation. And we are under the judgment of God. And we await for the Babylonians to disperse us. In other words, a more severe judgment is on the horizon. Now, in the book of Joel, we're going to look at this judgment they were under. The nation was in the grip of destruction. It was in the grip of demolition, devastation. In verse 4, that which the palmer worm hath left, the locust has eaten. That which the locust hath left, the cankerworm eaten. And that which the cankerworm hath left, hath the caterpillar eaten. There was an attack of insects. We have four mentioned. Four different insects. I believe there were four different stages of this judgment that Joel and the people were under. No doubt there were many attempts to stop these insects. Perhaps the people would build trenches, fill them with brush, set the brush on fire and attempt to burn out the insects. No doubt there were many attempts to stop them. But nothing could stop it. Nothing could stop it. Rank upon rank would continually push forth, leaving a path of destruction. Again, reading verse 4, it appears that there were various stages of this plague. Then reading through the rest of the chapter, we see the terrible and horrific results of this judgment of these insects sweeping through the land. And the message of Joel, no matter how hard they tried to stop it, it couldn't be stopped. There was only one thing that would stop it, and that was for God's people to repent. And people today, they can come up with all their plans they want to stop the mess that's going on. It's not going to happen. There's only one thing that'll stop it, and that's for God's people to repent. That's the message of Joel. Now notice in chapter 1, verse 5, verse 9 and verse 16. We'll not read those verses for time's sake, but we find the words cut off, meaning severed and discontinued. In other words, these locusts cut off. In chapter 1 and verse 7, there is the word waste, and it has reference to the vine, and it's speaking of deterioration. The vine was deteriorating. You also have in that verse the word bare, and it's referring to the fig tree. It's speaking of the fig tree was barren and desolate. And also you have the phrase cast it away, meaning that it was useless. In chapter 1 and verse 10, there is the word wasted. It is in reference to the field, it is in reference to the corn, meaning that the field and the corn had become shriveled up. Also, there is the word mourneth in chapter 1 and verse 10, and that also is in reference to the land, meaning that the land was in a very sorrowful and dismal condition. Also in that verse, you read the word dried up. And that's in reference to the new wine. That is, that it had become dehydrated. It was now non-existent. The word languisheth is used in reference to the oil, meaning that it was wasting away. And that's not oil as we think of oil today. Chapter 1 and verse 11, there is the word perished in relation to the harvest of the field, meaning that there was death. The harvest died. In chapter 1 and verse 12, there are the words dried up, languisheth, and withered away. In chapter 1 and verse 17, there is the word rotten in relation to the seeds, meaning that the seeds that they planted had become decayed and were disintegrated. And there is the word desolate, and that is used in relation to the garners. In other words, the storehouses. And what he's saying is the storehouses were barren. The storehouses were empty. And then there's the words broken down in relation to the barns, meaning that the barns had become dilapidated and were in a state of disrepair. And again, there is the word withered in relation to the corn, meaning again that it's dried and shriveled up. Notice in chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, the condition of the cattle. Chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, the condition of the herds. How do the beasts groan? The herds of cattle are perplexed. That is, they're confused. Why are they confused? Because they have no pasture. It was there one day, it's gone the next. Yea, the flocks of sheep are made desolate. That is, they're abandoned. They're just left. O Lord, to thee will I cry, for the fire hath devoured the pastures. And again, that's why we assume that they tried to stop these insects by burning them out, and what it did was just destroyed other things. Devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and the flame hath burned all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field cry also unto thee, for the rivers of water are dried up, and the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness. Everywhere you turned, there was ruin. This was going on when Joel was preaching. Everywhere they turned, there was destruction. Everywhere they turned, there was destitution, there was disrepair, there was sorrow, there was anguish, there was death. And this, going back to chapter 1 and verse 2, was in unprecedented proportion. Have you ever seen anything like it, Joel says? Have your fathers ever seen anything like it? Chapter 1 and verse 5, notice the pleasures and luxuries of life were being cut off. Joel 1 verse 5. Again, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. That speaks of the pleasures and luxuries of life. Notice chapter 1, verse 9 and 13, that God's people had nothing and were unable to offer anything in worship to God. Verse 9, the meat offering and the drink offering is cut off from the house of the Lord. There wasn't anything to offer. It was gone. The locusts had devoured it. The priests, the Lord's ministers, mourn. Verse 13, gird yourselves and lament, ye priests. Howl, ye ministers of the altar. Come lie all night in sackcloth, ye ministers of my God. For the meat offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God. It was desperate times. The nation was under the present judgment of God, and this was just a prototype of a more severe judgment that was coming. This was a very dangerous and pressing and urgent time. And here we are, living in a nation, a society, and a culture, and everywhere are the horrific and dire results of people who have turned their backs upon God and have set their faces toward hell. As a result, this nation is mired and saturated with the agenda of Satan. And just like it was in Joel's day, much of what was good is gone. And there's barrenness and decay. On every hand. We live, just as Joel did, in a time of great ruin. We live in a time of disrepair. We live in a time of sorrow and death. And a more severe stage of God's judgment is looming on the horizon. In other words, what Joel is saying, you think this is bad in chapter 1? Wait till you get to chapter 2. You think it's bad now? Something worse is coming. This is what Joel is telling the people. So there is a call. In light of all this, there is a call that goes forth from the lips of Joel. So the book opens with the terrible plague of locusts, resulting in a severe famine throughout the land. God uses these happenings as the catalyst to send forth words of warning, words of instruction to Judah through Joel. And the message of Joel is simply this: unless the people of God repent and do so quickly and completely, the enemy armies would come and devour what the locust had not devoured. So Joel makes his appeal to all the people of the land. There is a call that goes forth. This call goes forth to several individuals that are addressed. Verse 2, he addresses the old men. He also addresses the inhabitants of the land. In verse 5, he addresses the drunkards. That has reference to those who were given over to and absorbed in the pleasures and luxuries of life. In chapter 1 and verse 11, he addresses the husbandmen. In verse 13, he addresses the priests and the ministers of the altar. In chapter 2 and verse 1, he again refers to all the inhabitants of the land. So this is a call that includes everyone. No one was exempt. He's talking to God's people. And what he says in verse 2 is, to the old men, to the drunkards, to the husbandmen, to the priests, to the ministers, to all the inhabitants, he says, hear what I'm about to say. Give ear to what I'm about to say. What I'm about to say, Joel says, concerns everyone. That sets the stage for this call. He calls upon them to do several things. To hear and to give ear. Verse 5, he says, awake, weep, and howl. Awake, weep, and howl. And there's an order there. First of all, you have to wake up. And then you weep. And then howl is something further, more than, more intense than weeping. So Joel says, awake, weep, and howl. In verse 8, he says, lament. That is, mourn and grieve. In verse 1 and verse chapter 1 and verse 11, he says, be ye ashamed. That is, be sorry, be regretful, be mortified, be humiliated. In verse 13, he says, gird. That is, prepare to do what? To lament, to howl. And then he says to lie all night in sackcloth. It was bad. And it's bad today. And the call goes forth. Awake! Weep! Howl! Lament! Lie all night in sackcloth! But we don't see that happening. People's lives just go on. And they say, oh, isn't it terrible what's going on? I just can't believe what's going on. And we talk and talk and talk. But the message is, awake, weep, howl, lie all night in sackcloth. All of this speaks of this fact that the people must realize the seriousness of the matter. And I don't believe that even God's people have come to realize the seriousness of the matter. And how will we know when we finally realize the seriousness of the matter? We will weep, we will howl, we will lie all night in sackcloth. I don't see it happening. We don't realize the seriousness of the judgment of God that we're under. And we do not realize the seriousness of the judgment of God that is looming. The more severe judgment. Chapter 1, verse 14, he says, sanctify a feast. That is, set apart a time. And he says, call a solemn assembly. Call a solemn assembly. And I preached on that way back in the 70s. I briefly remembered it. And all that's changed quite a bit since then. Call a solemn assembly. What does that mean? Well, it means that they were to have a time when everything else was to cease for the purpose of meeting with God. What Joel is saying is, whatever you're doing, Wherever you plan on going, whatever your plans are, stop it all and meet with God. That's what he's saying. We don't realize the seriousness of the matter, because when we do, everything else will cease. And we'll realize, I've got to meet with God. Nothing else matters. And that's what Joel is saying when he says, call a solemn assembly. He says, call a solemn assembly, chapter 1, verse 14. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord. And cry unto the Lord. They were experiencing the present judgment of God. A more severe judgment was looming. And in light of such, Joel calls upon the people, sanctify a feast, fast. In other words, humble yourselves. Cease to do everything else and gather yourselves in the God's house and meet with God and cry out unto God. That's what we need today. That's the need of the hour. And this meeting with God was to take precedence over everything else. Church today could say, we're going to meet. We're going to call a solemn assembly. We want everybody to stop what they're doing and gather. And I guarantee you, not everybody would be here. Well, Brother Dan, you know, we've already made some plans. If we would have known about this 6 months ago, maybe we'd be able to. You don't realize the seriousness of the matter. Joel was saying, all of the plans are to stop for this meeting with God. And all that God's people in the United States of America would realize and come to grips with the seriousness of the situation. We are a nation under the judgment of God, like the plague of locust in Joel's day. Sin has stripped this nation and has left a path of destruction and misery. Oh, what has been ruined and lost to the locusts of sin. And an even more severe judgment is on the horizon. He says in verse 1 of chapter 2, blow ye the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm. Again, we need to realize the gravity of the matter. No doubt, these people could see and feel the devastation that was all around them. And I believe a large portion of God's people are sensitive enough to see and feel the devastation that was all around them. I mean, if you can't see and feel it, you're in worse shape than you realize. But no doubt these people could see and feel the devastation that was all around them. And no doubt they could look at that devastation, the fields that were, the houses that were, the vines that were, and they could mourn over those things, and they could grieve over those things. And God is calling them to mourning, but he's not calling them to mourn over the loss of these things. He's calling upon them to mourn over something far, far more significant. We must not merely weep and grieve over the destruction that sin has brought. We can do that. We can weep and grieve over the destruction that sin has brought. But we can't stop there. You can't just weep and grieve over the destruction while being unmoved over what caused the destruction. Sin. And that's what Joel is telling the people. Oh, they could lament, they could howl, they could weep over what they had lost. But he's calling them to weep over what caused it. We need to lament and howl and lie all night in sackcloth and be ashamed concerning our sin. In chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, here's what he's calling them to do. Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. And rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God. For he is a gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. In other words, repentance would reverse the course. But it's the only thing that would. You see, God's people would rather believe today, if we just elect the right man, may I say he doesn't exist, if we just elect the right man, that'll fix all our problems. No. What'll fix problems is repentance. Repentance. Notice the urgency of the matter here. Verse 12, therefore also now. Now. Now takes precedence. This needs to grip our hearts. Notice now. Not tomorrow. Not after you've done everything you want to do. Not after you've fulfilled all your plans. Now. Turn ye unto me. Turn from everything that is contrary to God and turn to God. When are we to do this? We are to do it now. How are we to do this? With all of our heart. This was Joel's message to the people. And this was to be accompanied by fasting and weeping and mourning. You see, it was their custom to, in expressing their grief, to tear their clothes. But in this matter, and they could do that when they looked out in the fields that once were, and the houses that once were, and the vineyards that once were, and the herds that once were. They could grieve so much that they could tear their garments. But God is saying, what I'm talking about, I don't want you to tear your garments. I'm not interested in the routine. I'm not interested in the customary. He says, I'm talking about sin. And I want you to tear your hearts. Rend your hearts. This was not, God was not calling them to that which was customary. He's calling them to a painful realization. We have sinned. And our sin is wicked. It's abominable. It's monstrous. It's horrific. It's destructive. And it wreaks havoc and it wreaks misery. And it's against our own well-being. And it's against the church's well-being. And it's against the home's well-being. And it's against our family's well-being. God says, consider your sin and rend your hearts, not just your garments. Oh, this philosophy, we need to apologize with God. Oh, no, no, no. This goes much further than an apology to God. It's a rending of the heart. It's something, he's calling them to do something very real, very genuine. And turning from sin is to be real, it's to be genuine. He's calling upon them, you just read those words, rend your hearts. He's calling them to something that is very passionate. He's calling them to something that is an agonizing action. Rend your hearts. Tear your hearts. It's a result of feeling the awfulness of sin. What he's saying is, turn to me now and do so in entirety and do so with a broken heart. It breaks people's hearts today to, well, if the store is out of something that was supposed to be on sale. Oh, I'm so disappointed. Wake up. It doesn't matter. That's not what matters. We need to howl upon our beds. The encouragement to do this, verse 13, for He is gracious and merciful. God's gracious, God's merciful. We are under the judgment of God. And there is a greater judgment on the horizon. But listen, God is gracious. God is merciful. God is long-suffering. But we must turn. We must rend our hearts. We must come to a painful realization of our sin. The seriousness and importance of the matter is again stated in verse 15. He again says, blow the trumpet in Zion. Sanctify a feast, a fast. I keep saying feast, just the opposite. Call a solemn assembly. There it is again. Let everything else cease. This matter takes precedence. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children. And those that suck the breast, the babies, the infants. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. In other words, whatever else is going on, stop! And meet down at the house of God. And seek the Lord. Verse 17, let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar. And let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach and the heathen, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? They plead no merit. They're pleading the glory of God. There has been devastating loss due to sin. Every single one of us have experienced, whether we realize it or not, we have experienced devastating loss in our own life because of sin. We have experienced, whether we realize it or not, we have experienced devastating loss in our homes, in our churches, in our nation. None and none it goes. But we as God's people, the world doesn't understand this. But we as God's people must come to the painful realization of our own sin. And fall on our faces before God and cry out to Him. And this is to take precedence over all other matters. No matter what else is going on, this is to take precedence. Could you imagine? If tomorrow, all of God's people, I'm not just talking about the Lord's churches, we could limit it to just that, but all of God's people in the United States, if all of them would not go to work tomorrow, would not do anything that they planned on doing, and would fall on their faces before God and truly repent, I believe a lot of things would be fixed. Well, Brother Dan, you know that we have to go to work. That's the problem. That's why he said, call a solemn assembly. When you wake up in the morning
and you're about to leave to work, and you come to the realization, I've got sin in my life. You need to fall on your face right then and cry out to God. Well, I'll do it when I come home. Yeah, how's that work? You know good and well you won't. Needs to be taken care of. This needs to take precedence. Well, we can't do that. That's the problem. We won't do that. That's the problem. It's not the only problem, but it's a big part of the problem. If all of God's people would get right with God, lay on their beds all night if that's what it takes. Well, you know, I need my sleep. You don't get it. This takes precedence over everything. Well, you know, I've got to watch the grandkids. You don't get it. And that's the problem. Most, if not all, of God's people, they don't get it. We just don't get it. But if we'd all get right, just imagine just Home Baptist Church. If every member of Home Baptist Church would just get right with God. Well, they did. You don't understand. Get right with God. That is to take precedence. What a difference. And what Joel is saying all through the book is get right with God. Turn to God. And this must take precedence over everything else. Here's how it is today. Here's how it works. A church we're going to have services such and such and such a date. Almost immediately, someone will say, well, those dates don't work for me because I've got this plan. You don't get it. You just don't get it. You don't get it. And we've all done it. And we don't get it. An evidence of the fact that we don't get it is Bible conferences amongst our sister churches ought to be packed. There ought not to be room for anyone, for people to sit. They ought to be lined on the walls if people got it. But they don't get it. Well, you know, I've got this and this and this and this. Yeah, and by a week from now, you'll add to that list. And another month from now, you'll add to that list more. And God and repentance gets further and further and further and further down the list. And God's people don't have time to serve God. God's people don't have time to get right with God. They can't fit it in their schedule. And when Joel says, call a solemn assembly, what he's saying is, throw away your schedule and get right. And get right with God. Oh, that this would grip our hearts. This is the time that God has called us to live. And we had better come to a realization of the seriousness of the situation. This isn't a time for fun and games. This isn't time. There isn't time. There needs to be a seriousness. Again, it goes back to verse 2. Have you ever seen anything like it? Have you ever seen anything like it? No. In another 6 months from now, it will have gotten worse. That's right. And we'll be saying, I've never seen anything like it. A lot of people have said, I never thought I'd see this. I don't know why. The Bible says you would. But we live in times that are unprecedented. And we need to have a seriousness about us. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in verse 1.